Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Samuel and chapter 1. We've been going through the life of David, and now we come to 2 Samuel, which is a transition is taking place because now Saul is dead. He is out of the way. David's problem throughout all these years is gone. Now we know a few weeks ago we dealt with the lesson, David's greatest enemy. And although Saul was hunting for David's life, we know that David's greatest enemy was not Saul, it was David. And he had to deal with a lot of things, and from there we talked about David. He made a decision, and we asked this question, are we living in haste or are we living in peace? And there's a difference there. And for a while there, David was living in haste and lost his peace. But we talked to him also about how David remained guiltless in temptation. When he was tempted, he came out of that free from guilt, but after that he was discouraged. And we talked about being discouraged right after victory. And last week we dealt with this thought, when everything you build burns down. He had spent a year and 4 months in Ziklag, in the place where his enemies dwelt in Philistia. And we saw that the place that he had built, and he had his reputation, he had power, he had influence, but all that burned down because he did it, and it wasn't of the Lord's doing. Now, we're dealing this evening with 2 Samuel chapter 1, and really this is David's response to the death of Saul. Now, notice here, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, That the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son is dead, be dead? And the young man that told him said, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, Here am I. And he said unto me, Who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said unto me again, Stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even. Why? For Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood is be upon thy head, for thy mouth has testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he bade them teach the children of Judah to the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher, The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor shield of the mighty in vilely cast away the shield of Saul as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perish? Now, I want you to think here. This is David's response to Saul's death. Now, all throughout Samuel, really beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 17, after David defeated Goliath in a miraculous way, we find at the end of the chapter that Saul began to envy and be jealous of David. And we saw the chapter after that. The Bible says he eyed David from that day forward. Saul had something against David throughout the rest of Saul's life, all the way up to his death. He desired to kill David. And throughout this whole process, we could say, coming to now this point, when David is, the enemy has been taken out of the way, finally, by the way, what David had said and what everybody in Israel knew would one day happen, finally happened. Saul died in battle, as David said would happen. But also notice the response here. This is interesting because this is not a superficial response. This is not a response out of just kind of being kind towards Saul and his family. This is a genuine response of grieving for God's anointed. And we're going to look at this passage this evening. But I want us to think about this thought, because when things happen in our lives, there's really two perspectives. And as we consider this chapter, I want us to think about this thought this evening. Saul's death, was it success for David? Or sorrow for God? That's two different perspectives. Was it success for David, or was it sorrow for God? I want us to think with this in mind. We have in this passage here a godly perspective on Saul's death. And may I say that whatever event takes place around us, we have to have the godly perspective on all those things that happen. Whether it be in the church, whether it be out in the world, whatever happens in our lives, our perspective must be godly. And we all, as the people of God, we must take the perspective in the eyes of God and not in our own eyes. And in this case here, we're going to ask this question, was it success for David or sorrow for God? So first of all, let's look, as we study this chapter, let's look at first of all the report that came to David. Now, I want you to notice here, as we see in verse 5, the death of Saul just happened. But notice verse 5, and David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? I want us to consider, first of all, the report that came to David. Because according to what we'll see in just a moment here, this report seems to be different than other reports that we find in the Word of God. For example, let's go notice chapter 31 right across the page. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 31, notice verse 4. The Bible says, then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not. For he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. By the way, that is exactly what is recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, some people will look at this passage and say, you see, there is a contradiction in the Word of God. But not so. We believe that God's Word is accurate, and therefore it accurately records the lives of men. And I want us to consider, as we consider this report here, we see, first of all, the report was incorrect. According to verse 6 of chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, the Bible says, and the young men that told him said, as I happened by chance, upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. So first of all, notice here, we already find some discrepancies within this report, because you say that Saul was leaning on his spear. He was not leaning on his spear. According to what we saw, he had a sword. Verse 7, the Bible said, when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. In verse 8, and he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. Now, this is the report that he gives him, but we learn from other accounts that we just read here of chapter 31 of 1 Samuel in verse 4, also 1 Chronicles 10, verse 4, where the Bible says, then said Saul to the armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So according to this account here, Saul, the true account, Saul took his sword and he fell upon it and he basically committed suicide. Now according to the other verses, we find that Saul was wounded and the enemy was coming in. And so instead of being taken by his enemies alive, he decided to kill himself. But according to this report that this young man gives, Saul died at the hand of a young Amalekite. So as we consider this report, we see, first of all, the report was incorrect. Number two, we don't see the report was incorrect, but the report was inconsiderate. Notice if, in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel, verse 10, something interesting happens later, and I don't believe that at that time David knew that it was a lie. But we find later he knew because he heard probably the true story. But notice 2 Samuel chapter number 4 and verse 10, where the Bible says, when one told me, saying, behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. Notice here, later on, we see here that this young man, in his report, was inconsiderate. He was not truthful. Just we saw here, he first of all gave a bad report, but it is seen now that this Amalekite was seeking a reward. He perhaps knew the history, as everybody else knew, between Saul and David. And he knew that Saul had been chasing David for many years. And so now an opportunity is, he probably thinks as he goes to David that he's going to bring David a good report, but not so. Why? Because David, although with many faults, is a godly man. So it doesn't go the way he thought. But think about when he came to David, according to 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, he says he thought that he was bringing a good report. A good report. May I say this? It is never a good report when somebody has to say someone died. It doesn't matter who it is. But this young man, not only is he lying, he's incorrect in the report, but is he also inconsiderate? I want us to see specifically how he was inconsiderate. First of all, he came in false humility. Now, because we already know that this is a lie, so think about the way he came, which makes it even worse. The Bible tells us in verse 2, and it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it came, and so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. Think about here the false humility. The Bible tells us here that he had been mourning. Now we know, first of all, according to later, that he thought he was getting bringing a good report. So really, as he's coming with his clothes being rent and the earth or the dirt on his head, this would be a sign of an outward mourning. This was very common. We're going to see that David and his men are about to do that. They're about to rent their clothes in mourning. But this mourning was only an outward deception, which is evidenced by his hidden goal. His hidden goal was he was seeking a reward from the king because he thought, here, I've gotten rid of the king that has been chasing you for all those years. And so as he came, think about it here, he was inconsiderate because he came in false humility. He not only came with his clothes rent and the dirt on his head, but notice in verse 2 he says later, and so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. This young man was a phony. Can you see him coming to court here?
He's kind of practices as he goes here, kind of this false mourning. His clothes are rent. He put dirt on his way to see the king on his head. And now he comes and now he did obeisance to David. But may I say that God is not fooled by self-serving actions. In other words, we have to ask ourselves that many times it is very easy from times when we are involved even in the work of God to come to the Lord in a false humility. May I say that's inconsiderate, because God knows. So notice he came in false humility, but number two, he came with self-promotion. According to verse 3, the Bible says, "And David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said unto him, Out of the camp of Israel am I escaped." He escaped. Man, what a great guy. What a mighty man. You see, he wanted to appear like a courageous man. This Amalekite was not a hero. He was a thief. We're going to see in just a moment that the Amalekites would do this. They would follow when two nations would battle one another. And we talked about the Amalekites last week when David engaged and the Amalekites came to Ziklag while all the men were gone. They were thieves. They would wait to battle in what times, and we see because of the battle, we're going to see in just a moment that after the Philistines and the Israelites fought and all the bodies were dead, the armies would go back to their camps. And the next day, whatever army defeated the other one, they would go to the battlefield and then they would take all the things that they would find that had any kind of value. Well, between that time, the Amalekites and people like the Amalekites would come to the war and they would take things from people that did not belong to them. And by the way, it would belong to the army that would conquer the other one. But the Amalekites would be the kind of people that would come in between and try to take all that they could. But here, notice here, he's coming in false humility. He's coming in self-promotion as if he's escaped. But may I say, he was probably escaping the Philistines. After the Philistine came on the next day, they probably saw the Amalekite here looking at all the cadavers all over the battlefield and probably saw him. And so at that time, they were probably chasing him. But just because he was a thief, not because he was fighting in the battle. Notice verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 31. "And it came to pass on the morrow when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen in Mount Gilboa." So we know that the Philistines found Saul and his men. How did this Amalekite get these items that came from the king? Between the battle, this little thief came to the battle and stole what belonged to King Saul. So we see that he came in false humility. He came in self-promotion. But we also see that he came for personal benefit. Now, we just read in chapter 4 and verse 10 where the Bible says, "When one told me," David said, "saying Saul is dead, thinking to have good tidings." And the Bible tells us that he slew him in Ziklag, who thought that he would give him a reward for his tidings. So I want us to think here, because this Amalekite is very bad. He goes to the battlefront. He's basically looking for things he can find on dead bodies. And now he comes across Saul, the king of Israel. And now he knows that David is perhaps going to be the next king. He's the next anointed one. And so he's thinking, hey, I can get rich with the things that I found from the king. But wait a minute, I can get richer. If I bring this to David, he's got to give me a reward. And it's probably going to be greater than just these few items I was able to pick up from his dead body. You see, he was seeking for a reward, for personal benefit. So we see that the report was incorrect. Number two, it was inconsiderate. But we see number three, it was incriminating. He told on himself. Now, we know the report is false, but I want us to see here, nobody knows that. That's in the court. David is in Ziklag. He's not in Israel and with the soldiers of Saul. He only knows what this Amalekite is telling him in the report. But let's just see here, he confessed really to three things according to what David says. First of all, he confessed to murder. He said, according to his own words, that he slew the king. Verse 10, so I stood upon him and I slew him because I was sure that he would not live after he was fallen. So think about it here. He just confessed to murder. Now, David is a man of the law. And he knows what the law teaches according to Genesis and Deuteronomy. That if any man shed man's blood, by a man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment. And by the way, that was exercised at that time. And so here, think about it, as he brings the report, it was incriminating because he confessed to murder. Not only did he confess to murder, it wasn't just any murder. He murdered God's anointed. Now, based on the other reports that we just saw, Saul's armor bearer would not dare touch the king's anointed. David, as he had opportunities throughout his life, would not dare touch the king's anointed. Why? Because it was God that set King Saul as the king and the leader in Israel, and it would only be God that would remove him from being the king of Israel. Now, we know the story because we know the Word of God, we know what it teaches, and we know that Saul took his own life as he was fleeing and trying to not have his enemies take him alive. We understand that, but at this point, David doesn't know that. And so as he hears the report, he's thinking of this young man. He's thinking, wow, you've just confessed to murder, but not just any murder. You've confessed to kill the leader of Israel set up by God. That's a serious accusation. Or serious self-incrimination. So he confessed to murder. He confessed to murder the anointed. But think about it. He also, based on his report, assisted suicide. And by the way, that's wrong. To assist someone in suicide. Just because someone wants to commit suicide, does that mean you help them commit suicide? So think he's guilty already of three crimes by his own incrimination. You know, I think that if David had a fleshly perspective at this moment, he would have probably rewarded him. But not so with David, because David is a godly man. He's not perfect, although we've already seen that in his life, but he knows here that what this young man did is not good. Or what he confessed. Now, we know it's not true, but that's what he confessed. So we see, first of all, the report. Number two, we see the ruling. So David's ruling here, now we know that he's going to take him and he's going to kill this young man. And we may think here that David's ruling may seem just a bit unjust, but let's remember that the Amalekites had given a testimony of killing Saul, according to verse 10, and he even brought proof of Saul's death. The Bible says, verse 10, so I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he would not live after he had fallen, and I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. And we say, well, why would David do that? Because David had plenty of evidence to condemn this young man. He confessed the murder. He confessed to murdering the king. He confessed to assisting suicide. And not only did he do that, but he brought the evidence. Why would anybody deny the plain evidence of a testimony and a proof as they were seeing in his hand the crown of Saul and his bracelet? By the way, in any court of law, that man would be pronounced guilty. He's confessed to the crime, and here's the hard proof. There's no way around it. So as we consider these things, we see three things about this ruling. First of all, the ruling was proper. He decided that this young man should die. And now, let's just understand this here. David, everybody knew in Israel and outside of Israel that David was going to be the next king. Samuel the prophet said it. David said it himself. Saul confessed that David would be the next king. Jonathan, the next heir to the throne, confessed that David would be the next king. As David, all throughout his trouble, people that he came across confessed that David would be the next king. There was not a shadow of a doubt that at this time, when everybody knows that Saul is dead, everybody recognizes David as the king in Israel. And as a king, his ruling was proper. He had the authority to condemn this young man to death. But number two, we now see that his ruling was proper, but number two, it was patient. Notice what happens in verse 11. He hears the report and he doesn't go off. He doesn't attack this young man right away. He doesn't pronounce the sentence on this young man. Notice what happened in verse 11. As soon as he hears, he says, "And David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword." You see, David did not make his ruling right away out of anger and out of the flesh. You know what he did first? He mourned. You know, I think there's a good lesson here for us as Christians, that we should never pass a judgment or say something out of haste. We should also always be patient in our rulings. So we see here that this ruling was proper, it was patient, but number three, it was prudent. I want us to see here that David here demonstrated his sincerity to all the people that were now watching him as the next king in Israel. Matthew Henry points out in his commentary his prudence, the prudence of King David, and says this here: "Hereby he demonstrated the sincerity of his grief, discouraged all others from thinking by doing the like to ingratiate themselves with him, did that which might probably oblige the house of Saul, and recommend him to the people as one that was zealous for public justice without regard to his own private interests." In other words, what he did here was to prove, in his sincerity, was to prove that he was going to be a just king. That it didn't matter if Saul was a bad man. It didn't matter if Saul was a man that was just unkind and was trying to kill him all of his life, or during the remainder of his reign. He wanted everybody to know that I'm going to be a just king. I'm going to do the things that are right, that are according to the law. And so in his ruling here, we see that it was proper, it was patient, and it was prudent. So we see the report. Number two, we see the ruling. But number three, and this is what I want to focus on tonight, we see the reaction. Now, I want us to consider a little deeper here, verse 11 and 12, because in his reaction, we're going to see two things. We're going to see, first of all, his sorrow. And secondly, we're going to see his song. He's going to write a song about Saul's death and what just happened. But notice, first of all, let's consider in his reaction, first of all, his sorrow. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And David took hold of his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword." I want us to see, as we consider his sorrow, we see first of all its evidence. We see here that David, notice here, and this would be the customary thing for someone that is sorrowful genuinely sorrowful. And we know here that the young man earlier was a fake, was a phony. He wasn't real. But here, notice David took off his rent his clothes and he mourned, the Bible says, and he wept and fasted until even. Until that evening. Think about it. For the rest of the day, it was separated for a time of mourning. For the man who's been trying to kill him for a very long time. He mourns. He weeps. Does that sound like a bitter man? Does that seem like a man who's been bitter against Saul? You see, at this moment, the only way David can do this is if he's yielded to God. Is if he's got God's perspective and not his own perspective. Why? Because man today says, "You get me, I'll get you back. And if anything happens to you that is not pleasant to you, I'm going to rejoice in that because you've hurt me. And therefore, when you get hurt, I rejoice." But not so with God. You see, God's perspective here, there's something that is more here, and we have to see this. There's something more than just the relationship between Saul and the relationship between David. And we're going to see that in just a moment. And we have to understand, in relationship today, there is more in relationship than just me and you, or you and another friend, or you and your spouse, or you and your child. There's more to the relationship than that. God is involved in relationships. And God ought to be at the center of relationships, no matter how relationships go. And so as we consider the reaction to this relationship, we have to understand here, we see the evidence of this star, but we see here he had God's perspective. What did you think? What did God think of all this that happened? Do you think God was pleased, or do you think that God was grieved? I believe, because we're going to see in a moment here, I believe that God was grieved. Israel lost. Soldiers died. It wasn't just Saul that died. It was Jonathan that died. There was a whole lot of fathers. A whole lot of grandfathers. A whole lot of men who would never see their family again. And whose families would never see them again. So we see its evidence, but we see its extent. The Bible says they fasted until even. So I want us to see something about the fasting here, because this is not a prolonged fasting. Mourning must have its season. But may I say this, a prolonged mourning reveals a deficiency in our faith, and without doubt, dishonors the Lord. In other words, prolonged mourning will many times handicap our duties and keep us from serving the Lord as we ought. There is a time for mourning. There is a time for grief. But may I say, the child of God must never dwell there. He must move on by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see its evidence, we see its extent, but we also see its example. Verse 11, the Bible says, "And likewise all the men that were with him, David led in the mourning. David led in the weeping, he led in the fasting, and all the men that were around him did likewise." Now, as we've clearly seen just a few chapters ago in 1 Samuel, David was a man of tremendous influence. And by the way, his past failures had influenced the men under him to failure as well. But in this case here, David provides the right example to be followed. They follow his leading. Now, may I say this? These men were also affected by Saul. These men had been hurt. As these men had come to David in a time when they could not stand the way things were run in Israel. But yet they mourn, following the example of David. So we see David's sorrow, but number two, we see David's song. And here this really shows us here the heart of David as he writes this song. The Bible says, notice in verse 17, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son." Now, the word lamented here means to chant or to wail. To chant a mournful song. Lamentation means the same thing. It means a mournful song. A poem or a song that is commemorative of the dead. That's what this is. He's going to write a song about Saul's death. The Bible tells in verse 18, specifically we see this song, we see its title. The Bible says also, "He bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher." Now, I want us to think here, this song was not just a song that was just written once and never would be seen again. David made instruction that this song would be taught to the children of Israel. This song that he's about to write about Saul and his death is about to be repeated from generation to generation. He wants Saul to be remembered as the first king of Israel. Notice the title of the song, "The Bow." You know, that was something that was common in Israel. Remember, Moses did that. did that several times after great victories. You know, Moses had instructed Israel to learn a song before they entered Canaan, according to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19. Now, therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths. And this song may, that they song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Why don't you notice here, the Bible says this song may be a witness for me against Israel, the children of Israel. We see that Moses wrote a song of warning against the children of Israel to help them remember. And I believe here that this song is a song of warning for the children of Israel. So we see its title. And by the way here, sorrow should be a time for instruction. It should be a time of learning. Psalm 119 verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all man, and the living will lay it to his heart. You know, it's always better for us to go to a funeral service than to go to a birthday party. Why? Because of what we learn there. The value of life and the lessons we learn there. And so here David is going to use this to teach Israel a valuable lesson. So in this song, we not only see its title, but we see, number two, its teaching. I want us to consider what it's teaching the people of Israel, and by application today, what it's teaching us. We see, first of all, it teaches the repetition of the song by placing an emphasis. Notice three times in verse 19, 25, and 27, we have this sentence, how are the mighty fallen? Notice verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Go down to verse 25. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? And verse 27, how are the mighty fallen and the weapons of our war perished? So think about this statement. How are the mighty fallen? It's not a question. There's no question mark there. But it's a statement. How are the mighty fallen? It's a declaration. The mighty have fallen. How does this happen? How do the mighty fall? You know, this is a warning about, I believe, transgression. Sin always leaves the mighty destroyed on the battlefield. Let me say it again. Sin always leaves the mighty destroyed on the battlefield. How are the mighty fallen? Who had fallen? Saul, number one. Jonathan, number two. They had fallen. They had died in the battle. But may I say this? Why did it happen? It happened because of sin. Remember what right before the battle? Where did Saul seek counsel? He sought counsel with a witch. In First Samuel chapter 15, we saw that after Saul clearly disobeyed God, and after Samuel the prophet came to him, and he clearly denied it and lied and blame shifted and blamed other people for his sin, we saw that God rejected him from being the king. And soon, Saul, after years that God really exercised grace and mercy upon him, Saul never turned back to God. And perhaps really at the height of his rebellion against God, he asks to a witch, what's going to happen? How are the mighty fallen? It's a warning for Israel. So we see the repetition in the song, but we also see, number two, the reason for the slain. The Bible tells us, notice in verse 19, the beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistine rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph, ye mountains of Gilboa. Let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offering. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. I want us to consider here, David paints a picture here that's given to us about sin and what happens to sin. Now, Gilboa, he's referring to the mountain of Gilboa. Gilboa was a beautiful mountain. And specifically, when the dew and the rain would come, things would grow. And it would look beautiful. And if you've ever been to Israel or seen pictures, it's a beautiful place to see. And it's a beautiful scenery. But think about it here. He refers to Gilboa with, notice, no dew, neither rain. What is he saying here? He's saying here that the beautiful mountains of Gilboa, without dew or rain, would become dry and barren. What is rain and dew a blessing of? A picture of? It's a picture of the blessing of God. Rain in the Word of God is always a picture of the blessing of God upon a people where the crops are plenty. Why? Because God has blessed them with the rain. But here he says here, Gilboa, what about if there's no dew, neither rain? It would become dry and barren. Saul's life at one time, beautiful as he began as king, was stripped of its beauty because of sin. And Mount Gilboa would be the evidence with no rain and no dew. Would be desolate and barren. And may I say that the life of someone that is rebelling against God, their life is barren. There's no beauty there. Why? Because sin has ruined everything. He goes on to say here in verse 21, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor, notice, fields of offering. I want us to think here, as Gilboa would yield through the dew and the rain, much offering to the Lord and pleasant to the eyes, but also referring to crops. God here was greatly dishonored by the losses Israel had encountered. Why? Because they did not seek for the blessing of God. Saul did not seek for the blessing of God. This is a reminder for Israel. You can go to the battle against the enemy on your own, but there will be consequences. If you don't seek for the blessing of God, you will be a wasteland. You will be a barren people. You know, we may suffer loss because of sin, but may I say here, the worst thing about evil is that it dishonors God. It is God and His cause that suffers the most. He goes on to say, verse 21, notice, for there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. It would be a great dishonor at that time for a soldier to lose or to cast away his shield. It was his protection. And by the way, God is referred to in His Word as a shield to those that trust in Him. But no, the people of Israel had come in their own strength. They had sought after a witch and they were not seeking God. Well, where was the shield? It wasn't there. They were a dishonor to God. They were a reproach to God. And therefore, they had lost the battle. Let this be a reminder for the people of Israel that it is not time to dishonor God. It is not time to trust in yourselves and your own ability and to rely on witches. But you have to trust in God. Wherein comes the blessing? We have the repetition of the song, the reason for the slain. But we also see, thirdly, the reproach of sin. He tells us in verse 20, tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. You know, the saddest truth concerning sin in the life of a Christian is not only that it destroys a life and makes the life barren, but it brings reproach to the name of God. Therein lies the greatest reproach to sin. You know, when sin happens, we ought not, and sometimes we say things, I think, that are not really sensitive, and we hear about maybe someone in a position of leadership, and I'm talking about in Christian circles that caught in sin, and they fall away, and sometimes we say things like, well, I knew that would happen, and to be honest with you, we ought to grieve for that. Why? Because the cause of Christ is affected. When people in positions of leadership fall by the wayside, we ought to think God is God's testimony and God's church has been hurt by what has just happened. You see the reproach of sin, and he says here, don't tell it. Don't broadcast this. Remember, the young man had just come and told Saul, David, hey, thinking himself, he's bringing good news. Saul is dead. Jonathan's dead. Israel's defeated. And David said, oh, that is so sad. Don't tell it to Gath. Don't tell it to the daughters of Ashkelon. Because you know what's going to happen? The enemies of God are going to rejoice. You see, sin always brings a reproach to God. And may I say that therein lies our accountability. You see, my sin and your sin is not just against us and it not only affects our lives. But may I say, when you are caught in your sin and when you get to the place where your life is barren and wasted, the greatest effect upon sin is for the cause of Christ and in the name of God. So we see the repetition of the song, the reason for the slain, the reproach of sin. But we see, lastly, the remembrance of Saul. David says this in verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights, who put an ornaments of gold upon you, your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I want us to see here that David gave honor to Saul. Not because Saul was perfect, but because Saul and the position that he occupied as king of Israel. That's why he gave honor to him. And although Saul had been disobedient to the Lord, it was the Lord that had set him up as the king. And it would be the Lord that would remove him from the throne. Saul did accomplish great things in the beginning of his reign. We can't deny that. He was a good king at the beginning. But may I say that the grief that was instructed upon the death of Saul was for more than Saul's death. You see, David here was grieving not just because Saul was dead. He was grieving because of Israel, because of the defeat that sin brings in the life of Israel. It is sad when people drive over they'll grieve over their team losing their baseball game more than over a Christian facing the consequences of his sin. And so David's perspective in all this, he looks the way God looks at it, as it's been seen throughout the history of Israel. Do you remember every time there was sin in the camp? It had to be dealt with. There were great consequences as a result of sin. And we look at all these things, and may I say these were bad, and they were devastating because of the loss of people's lives as a result. And may I say, greater than all of that is the cause of Christ is affected. And we may say, well, these are things in my life are private. Nobody knows about it. May I say, nobody may know about it. But may I say, it affects the cause of Christ. And as a church, we have to come together and we have to come to the place. If we are going to move forward with the blessing of God, we have to grieve over sin and say we cannot allow sin in our lives because it will keep the blessing of God upon this church. And so David grieves, says, this is a lesson for Israel. Don't let sin abide in the camp. Don't let sin continue. Yes, Saul was a great king, but let's remember now, the heathen, the enemy can rejoice because of the damage that's been done because of sin all these years. And so he wants this song to be taught to all of Judah so that they remember this warning. Why? Because David didn't see this as a success for him. He saw this event as sorrow for God. You know, I think sometimes we can think of things that happen in lives, in people's lives. We can look at a specific event, but we have to ask ourselves the question, is this a success for me? As we might think in the flesh. Or ought we to say, what does God say about it? What does God think about it? You know, we could be so careless sometimes and we can think about somebody else that's perhaps hurt you in the past, and you could say, and you see them fall or fall in sin. And may I say, we ought to never rejoice when that happens. We ought to sorrow at that. Why? Because God, more than anything else, is grieving over that. David had God's perspective. May I say, he had a godly perspective on Saul's death. You know, it's very easy for us to respond in the flesh when we look at things around us. But may I say, what made David a man after God's own heart is because many times throughout his life, he saw things in God's eyes and not in his own eyes. And as the people of God, when we are faced with decision and we ask questions and things like that, we must always respond in a way by saying, what does God, how does God see that? What does God think about that? What is God's reaction about this, what just took place? May the Lord help us. So Saul's death, to success for David or sorrow for God? The answer is sorrow for God.